Well, we are in the middle of John chapter 11, and we're going to see the Lord at the tomb of Lazarus today, and we're going to see some remarkable things displayed by the Lord and recorded in Scripture for us. When Hebrews 4 says we have a sympathetic, compassionate high priest, it means it. It's amazing to consider that God is personal, that God is intimate, and God expresses himself in three persons, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, and all portray images and examples that link us to our God in ways that we've experienced on an earthly level. So I'm constantly amazed that the God of the universe is such a God, and so thankful to know him in that way, and so saddened to think of others that don't know him in that way at all and really don't know him. Well, last time we saw that Martha came to the Lord and said that if he had been there, her brother wouldn't have died. And then Jesus said to her, now we'll pick it up in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha is filled with hope, experiencing the death of her brother. She has readily available on her lips this thought that she expresses in verse 24, answering the Lord, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. She has probably visited this hope often in the days since her brother's death. I will see him again. And until we experience the death of a loved one, we don't quite know what a comfort this is. And this is part of our sure and certain hope, that in the future we will see the Lord face to face, and we will see others that we know and love in this world face to face. Well, Jesus wants to make a point, and in verse 25 he declares another one of his I am. It's the fifth one, and he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And she says in verse 27, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who was to come into the world. Martha has reflected on truths. Mary sat at the Lord's feet, and Martha has learned a thing or two herself by now. And we're going to see in chapter 12 at the dinner and honoring the Lord, she is going to serve in a wonderful way. But even her responses here show her faith. Now keep in mind the kind of person Martha was. From the earlier account in the gospel record, she is one that was easily distracted by all the things of this world. She was caught up in the here and now and busy and seeming to be very forceful. She was judgmental of Mary. And the Lord, I think, cured all of that with two words. Martha, Martha. By that second Martha, she probably had a different outlook. And her response is displayed here in chapter 11. At the death of her beloved brother, are indeed remarkable. They're showing hope, they're showing a certainty of faith, and an assurance of who the Lord is, and it's all amazing and wonderful. I want to visit in verse 25 here what the Lord says. He says two things here. He says, he who believes in me will live even though he dies. Okay, so even though we die, we will live. We will be resurrected. We have seen earlier that the phrase falling asleep is used of Christians. They still exist. They are alive. When we depart from this world, we have simply departed. We left on a wonderful cruise ship to go see the Lord and be with him forever. Well, not only does the Lord say you'll live even though you die, he adds to it in the next statement in verse 26. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. So the idea that we overcome death is expressed in these two sentiments. When we die and pass from this mortal life, we will then live with him, be with him forever, and never die. And death itself has no sting for us, according to 1 Corinthians. We sort of scoff at death. And as I've said before, I'm not afraid of death. I'm a little fearful of dying, but I'm going to trust the Lord for that part of the journey as well as every step of the way. And we can trust him for that. So if we've overcome death, what else is there? And it is indeed remarkable to understand these truths. Well, now Martha is going to go back and get Mary. We pick it up in verse 28. After she, Martha, had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. "The teacher is here," she said, "and is asking for you." When Mary heard this, she got up quickly and went to him. Interesting that the Lord himself is asking for Mary. He wants to see her. He wants to comfort her. Interesting to note that she quickly got up and went to him. I often think about this when I enter into prayer time. The Lord is seeking worshipers. The Lord is seeking to have intimacy with us. And when we come to prayer time, we know the Lord is asking for us almost every moment that we can think of. The Lord is willing and desiring for us to draw near to him, to be with him. And when we realize this, we should get up quickly and go to him. It's amazing to just instantaneously in prayer time just to be with the Lord right before his presence and feel his longing and connection to you. Draw near to God, James 4 says, and he will draw near to you. Well, verse 30 gives us some details too. Now Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going to the tomb to mourn there. Now keep in mind that it's been 4 days, and obviously this seems to be her pattern, and also obviously Mary seems to be quite grief-stricken. The people in the house saw how quickly she got up. It was like she was overcome and she just had to go to the tomb is what they're supposing. That probably is a result of the last several days of behavior displayed by her. She would be at home being comforted, and all of a sudden she couldn't bear it anymore, and she had to get up and leave, and she would probably go to the tomb and just, you know, look there at the stone blocking the tomb entrance and long for her brother and grieve for him. So their response here shows us probably what was her pattern of behavior over several days. But she is going to the Lord. Verse 32, when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and said, and then we have in the English account sort of the exact same words that Martha said, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." There is, though, a significant difference between Martha's response and Mary's. And as I read and understood this, I was amazed at it. There's a different arrangement in the Greek. Now, it translates into the same English phrase from Martha and Mary's mouth. "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died." But there's a significant difference. In the arrangement in the Greek, when Martha says this, there's an arrangement that makes emphatic, "my brother would not have died." So when Martha said it, the emphasis was on "my brother would not have died." It was on her own loss. "My brother wouldn't have died. I wouldn't have lost a precious possession of mine, my brother." When Mary says it, there's a more mature sense to what she is saying. When Mary says it, the emphasis in the Greek arrangement is "my brother would not have died." And she's thinking about her brother and the sorrow and the pain and the suffering he went through. So we see still in Mary and Martha a little difference in their spiritual maturity and outlook. In the English, it's missed because the translation is the same out of both mouths. But in the Greek, the word order gives a different emphasis, and I just found that so enlightening. Martha was still a little bit caught up in her world, distracted by her things, had that perspective. "My brother, I miss my brother. I'm suffering because my brother isn't here." Where Martha is still thinking about Lazarus. "Oh, my brother, the brother that suffered and had to undergo all of that." So just a different outlook. Now, look at verse 33. This is our God. This is the Savior. This is our Lord that each one of us can and should go to in prayer time constantly. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews that had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. And then verse 35, Jesus wept. There's three things here. There's the Lord, first of all, keep in mind that he's seeing the weeping from her and the weeping of the Jews. It says, number one, he was deeply moved. Number two, he was troubled. And number three, then Jesus wept. Deeply moved means he groaned. The sense in the Greek could even be that he snorted. There's a sense of anger, a strong connotation to that. This same phrase was used of a bull that's upset in the field looking at something and starts snorting and pawing the ground. It's that kind of almost violence. And that's the Lord's first response. That's amazing. Then when it says he was troubled, there is a sense of agitation. The word can also mean confusion, but the Lord isn't confused. But there's just this unsettled agitation. And finally, Jesus wept. And the verb for wept almost conveys the idea of silently, if it can be said to be silently, bursting into tears. It's like this stream just started flowing. So there's everything from a strong outburst, the deeply moved, to this unsettling agitation, and then this just pouring of tears. And what I see here is the creator of the universe. Colossians 1, all things were made by him and for him and through him all things hold together. The creator himself is walking this earth and seeing something that was not on the original creation, and that is death. It wasn't until Genesis chapter 3, when sin came in the world, Romans tells us, then death entered. And it wasn't intended in God's creation for sin and death to be present. But when sin entered in, it corrupted creation, and death is a part of it. And Paul, writing in Romans, tells us even now, you know, the creation itself groans in the travails of childbirth till this suffering is sort of past, and in a new heaven, a new earth is born. And we live in this troubled world. And the Lord was right there, and he was upset by it. He was upset to see sorrow, to see death having such an impact on people. He was troubled. He was agitated. Again, in his perfect creation, this was not something that's supposed to be there. And it's almost like you make a beautiful masterpiece, and then you see someone came along and spray painted in front of it. And if you had this masterpiece, say, up in your house, and then one day you woke up and looked and there was spray paint across it, you'd be agitated, to say the least. And this is the picture. Now, that's amazing. Jesus has already said Lazarus is dead. He told the disciples he knew Lazarus has fallen asleep, and they thought, oh, he'll get better. And by this, no, the Lord meant he was dead. The Lord also knows how it's all going to turn out. This will not end in death, has already been said from his mouth. So he knows this. He has declared it. And yet he is still an intimate and personal God that feels our pain. God is not cold and hard-hearted and removed and is saying, you know, why are those creatures all upset? Don't they know I'm working things out? He emotes with us. He connects with us. He feels our pain. And this is the perfect example of Jesus himself showing this in such a setting. Well, the end result is this silent sorrow, this weeping, the tears just flowing. And I imagine the degree to which we see this agitation, this anger, this weeping in a fallen creation, the same strength and degree of absolute joy will be displayed by the Lord when everything has been made right, when there's a new heaven and a new earth. There's a little statement in one of the last chapters of Revelation where it says, no longer will there be any curse, and that'll be such a glorious day. Well, what the Lord's response was did not escape these people. They saw his emotions, all three of these responses, and the conclusion is in verse 36. Then the Jews said, see how he loved him. And again, this has been emphasized over and over and over in this whole text. Jesus loved Lazarus. The one you love, Lord, is sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. Jesus loved Mary. Jesus loved Martha. And yet he allows this to happen. It's for God's glory. And yet in the allowing of it to happen and knowing how it's all going to work out for good doesn't make him cold-hearted and removed from the sentiments and emotions and sorrow that's involved in the whole thing. He's right in there with it. Now, some criticism, verse 37. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying? And there is faith right there, and there's a recognition that he could have kept him from dying even across a great distance. The minute the Lord heard from the messenger Lazarus was ill, might have been right about the time he was going to die, but having heard that, the Lord instantaneously could have stopped it. And again, we're left with these truths that we deal with and grapple with in our life situations all the time. The Lord is aware of everything. The Lord is compassionate and loving, and yet it's a fallen world. There is death, there is sorrow, there are consequences to sin, and the Lord lets it play out, but he works all things for good for those who love him, and he knows the end from the beginning, and yet he feels our pain. And there's all those components in this brief episode here. Then verse 38. Jesus once more deeply moved. Again, that is back to the first impulse. That is the bull snorting, pawing the earth, upset, angry over death and sin. And I like that that's sort of the sentiment that's repeated. He doesn't come to that tomb weeping. He comes to the tomb pawing the earth, snorting, ready to take care of matters. Jesus once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. Take away the stone, he said. And then here comes Martha, displaying her character again, correcting the Lord. But, Lord. Two words that we often say, but, Lord, should never be said. Peter's famous for his, no, Lord, we'll never let this happen to you. But, Lord, said Martha, the sister of the dead man, by this time, King James, he stinketh. By this time, there is a bad odor, for he has been there 4 days. Now again, this is all part of the story. 4 days means the body is decomposed. There is not only death, but it's even beyond that. Not only is the Lord in 4 days going to deal with a decomposed body, but even the popular notion by some is that after 3 days, there's like no hope after death. The spirit leaves and whatever. So by their own reckoning, 3 days, you know, that's it. This is the fourth day and there's decomposition. What the Lord is showing here is that his ability to overcome death is absolutely and totally unlimited. It isn't that he can overcome death if you get him in the right amount of time, period, or frame. And this, again, is serving notice to us that when the resurrection of all the dead comes, there is no situation that the Lord can't overcome. He controls every molecule in existence. And he is the creator of all things, and just by his spoken word, things come into being. And so resurrection will be possible with the Lord's power. And this is a display of that power. Then Jesus said, in response to Martha, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? And so he's saying, get ready, you are going to see something. And I'm always mindful of that statement by the man whose son was suffering. He said, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. In the midst of challenging situations, I say, I'm excited, Lord. I'm trying to consider it pure joy. I'm anticipating how you're going to work it all out for your glory. But I also say, yeah, I believe, help my unbelief. There's a part of me that still is more anxious than it should be more confident in prayer and more patient even in suffering. Well, in a great act of faith, they took away the stone. And I don't know if the Lord made the odor disappear. Again, he controls every molecule. They took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me. Now, verses 41 and 42 give an example in Scripture of something that I want to talk about that's a little bit odd. It's public praying for the sake of the listeners. Usually when you pray, you want to lose yourself, draw near to the Lord and be intimate with him. As a pastor, it's often called upon to bless the baked beans. you want to just pray from the heart and offer up a prayer. But we have an example here of the Lord himself praying intimately, wonderfully with the Father, but with a thought towards those that are listening. And it's conveyed in the text. Father, I thank you that you've heard me. And then he says, I know that you always hear me, but I'm saying this for all these people listening to this public prayer. And that again, is a strange example, but for those of us who from time to time have public prayers to offer, yes, we want to lose ourselves and offer a sincere and intimate prayer, but there is a scriptural example of maybe speaking also that which might benefit the hearers. The Lord didn't need to say this. He knew the Father heard him, but he did say it for the benefit of the hearers. So, interesting little passage there in Scripture. I'm amazed at all the situations and all the possibilities that are covered and all the truths that are conveyed when you get to the Scripture. And it is indeed God's perfect word. All you need to know is here, and whatever setting, whatever situation you face, there's Scripture addressing it. There's Scripture giving you the guidance and truth that you need to handle any situation. Well, when he had said this, Jesus called out in a loud voice. And I'm thankful for this one adjective here. He called out in a loud voice. And I wonder if it shocked the people. He's been weeping. He's been tender and compassionate with Martha and with Mary. And now he sort of assumes his regal, royal position, and he's about to show his power over death. And he yells in this loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And again, that must have been amazing for the people listening. More than one commentator and preacher has said it's a good thing he gave the word Lazarus there. If he just said, come out, everybody would have come out of its grave. And someday that is going to be the call, come out. And all the dead in Christ, according to Revelation, will be resurrected. And they'll line up before the great white throne to be judged. So he had to make it specific. Then the picture, verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. So my thoughts turn to Lazarus now. And again, I have no scriptural truth to share with you, but I just wonder, Lazarus has been gone 4 days. He's been in Abraham's bosom, according to the story of Lazarus and the rich man. He has been in wonderful setting, and now he comes to and finds himself in grave clothes, and he's struggling to get up. And again, is there fear when you first wake up and you realize you're still covered, and it's around his face, he can't see? The idea of a cloth around his face, again, is a picture not of a folded, flat shroud just laid across him, because the minute he stood up, that would have fallen. But it's more the picture of a turban-like wrap, which, again, when we come to the tomb of Jesus and we see all the cloth lying there, and it says the headpiece sort of folded by itself, the word in the Greek is better expressed wrapped by himself. So he comes out, and Jesus said to him, take off the grave clothes and let him go. Now, I've also seen a lot of commentators sort of take this little episode here and run with it. Lazarus is born again, and yet Jesus requires those around to help, and the churches to help each other and all this. And I don't know that we can go there with all these statements. It's just a matter of the Lord raised him from the dead, but he raised him back to human form, human, normal, mortal life. And that is different than the Lord's resurrection, where he was raised in glory and splendor, never to perish again. Lazarus is still a mere human. And I believe it's recorded this way with that statement, take the grave clothes off him, not to give us lessons about church and corporate life and helping the newborn and born again and whatever. I think it's just to show us that this is different than the Lord's resurrection, where the Lord came right through the grave clothes and the grave clothes were still left lying there. He brought Lazarus back to life, but he was still in his mortal body, in the grave clothes, in the grave, and he had to struggle and stagger and come out as best he could, wrapped up. And they're just, he's just saying the compassionate thing. Quickly get those grave clothes off him, let his face be open. We don't see the rest of the story. What was Martha saying and doing? What was Mary saying and doing? Who did they run to and hug first, Lazarus or the Lord? I mean, probably back and forth. Group hug, everything, just the celebration. And it's amazing. Again, I don't know if Lazarus is a little upset. I was doing good. Why'd you bring me back? I have no idea about how Lazarus then did perish. Some people say, you know, Hebrews is appointed unto man once to die. Lazarus already died, so maybe the Lord just took him one day like Enoch and walked him up to heaven, didn't have to pass through death again. These are all unanswered questions and thoughts in Scripture. But this is a remarkable event. And what is recorded, again, is to show the Lord's power. He has raised a decomposed body. And it doesn't matter if 4 days passes or 40 years or 400 years or 4,000 years. Resurrection is within the Lord's power. He is the resurrection. Well, there's a therefore. Verse 45. Therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told what Jesus had done. Now this contrast, but some went to the Pharisees, lets us know that these people didn't believe, and they weren't going evangelistically to the Pharisees. They were going as sort of spies, if you will, and say, we've got this other development now to deal with. And later on, they're going to conclude they better kill Lazarus too. So we see here sort of that fork in the road. It appears constantly in John's gospel. Here's a remarkable historical record of what the Lord said and did. Do you believe or do you not believe? Do you say this is nonsense? Or do you look it right in the eye and say, I don't care what's recorded, what truths there are, I'm staying the route I'm on. Again, I pored over this gospel. I came to this part and I said, did he really raise this guy from the dead? Well, there are some Jews that saw it, were eyewitnesses, and they believed. And there were others that saw it and still went and plotted to kill him. And the question is, where do you stand on the issue? John tells us that these things are recorded that we may believe, and by believing have life in his name. Well, back in Jerusalem, verse 47, then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. What are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. We see why they reject the Lord. They do the religion to be seen by men. They think of religion as a way of gaining favor and power and position before the people, and it's all they're concerned about. You think they'd have a meeting in the Sanhedrin saying, this is the Messiah. Let's all go to him. The Lord has come. The Messiah is here. And that's not the sense of the meeting at all. And again, there are two kinds of people on this earth. There are those who reject the truth and those who have been saved by the truth. And the question is, where do we fall? And people around us are in one of those two camps. And we need to, again, take a look at what's here and be amazed by it ourselves, have our faith even more secure than it's ever been in Jesus Christ and his power and who he is, and then be compelled by a sense of evangelism, that there are many who reject this, who are in darkness, who need to understand these truths and need to meet our Jesus Christ and be amazed by who he is too. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for being the resurrection and the life. And Lord, those of us that are born again, rejoice in the life you've given us, amazing life in Jesus Christ. And Lord, we look forward to the ultimate conclusion of all this, the final resurrection and an eternity spent with you.